All right, if you have a Bible again, turn to John chapter 20, please. John 20, John 19. That sounds better. John chapter 19. Today, we celebrate the greatest event of all human history, the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is risen. This is what separates him from all other religious leaders. You go to the tomb of Buddha, you'll find his remains. You go to the tomb of Muhammad, you'll find his remains. You go to the tomb of Confucius, you'll find his remains. You go to the tomb of Jesus, it is empty. We serve a risen Savior. Because he lives, we shall live too. But today I'd like to focus on three words that the men so wonderfully sang about, which is quoted in Scripture. The words they're called, it is finished. There are seven statements Jesus Christ made on the cross prior to his death. Three of them he was making to his Father in heaven, referring to those who crucified him, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then while bearing our sin and shame, the Father turned his back on his own Son. The Son says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then at the very end of his life, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Then he makes statements to individuals. The thief on the cross has said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. What did he say? Today you will be with me in paradise. Then he spoke to his mother on the cross. He saw his mother down there and he said, woman, behold thy son, referring to the Apostle John, and told the Apostle John, behold thy mother. Then he makes a statement concerning his physical condition. He says, I thirst. But the one statement that refers and applies to all humanity was, it is finished. I'd like to look at three things concerning that phrase. Hope you write them down. In your bulletin, you'll find an insert you can take notes with, and the blanks will be on the screen. Look into this. We'll look at three things: the Son's declaration, the Father's affirmation, and a sinner's appropriation. Let's begin talking about the Son's declaration. He said on the cross three words in the English language, one word in the Greek, tetelestai, which means it is finished. My friend, this was not a cry of defeat, but a shout of victory. Let me say that again. This was not a cry of defeat, a shout of victory. He did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. This declaration was made in two different forms, both verbal and physical declaration. Let's look at the verbal declaration. The word tetelestai was a common word used in Jesus' day. The word finished means fulfilled, paid, and completed. What did it mean when he said, it is finished? First of all, it meant the demands of the law had been fulfilled. The demands of God's law upon the guilty sinner has been fulfilled. God's law demands death for those who fail to keep them. If you would, please, keep a finger in John. Go now to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3, page 1639. As Pastor Rick said, I encourage you, if you did not bring a Bible with you, borrow one for the service. Many of the verses we'll have on the screen, some we'll be turning to together. So Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. The demands of the law have been fulfilled. God's law demands death for those who fail to keep them. In Galatians chapter 3, look in verse 10, please. Galatians 3, verse 10. Paul said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I want you to notice two things about it. First of all, he said there's a curse, that God's judgment upon all those who fail to keep his law. It says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the law. In other words, we're not required to keep some of them. We're not required to keep most of them. We're required to keep all of them. But a word that preceded that, it says, one that continueth not in all. In other words, you must keep the law perfectly from the time you're born to the time you die, perfect obedience to the law. If not, you're under the curse, the judgment of God. James 2:10 says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend it in one point, he is guilty of all. Whosoever should keep the whole law, well, you can keep all the law. And by the way, how many laws are there? Most of us know the Ten Commandments. That's a small fraction. There's over 600 laws in the Old Testament. And you can keep all of them all the time, but at one time you blow it. The Bible said you're guilty of all of them. In other words, it only takes one law to break that you're guilty before God under his curse. However, Jesus fulfilled the law's demands by the sacrifice on the cross. Jesus fulfilled the law's demands by his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill the law." Jesus fulfilled the law by his sinless life and his sacrificial death. Look now, if you're in Galatians, look in verse 13, please. We saw verse 10. Now look in verse 13. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree." In other words, what the law demands of us have broken his laws, which is all of us. My friend, Christ satisfied on the cross. When he died on the cross, and he said, "It is finished," it meant the demands of God's law upon you have been satisfied, have been fulfilled. He's redeemed us by being made a curse for us. When Jesus gave himself on the cross, he fulfilled all the righteous demands of God's law upon the sinner. So when Jesus shouted, "It is finished," the demands of the law have been fulfilled, and next, the price of sin has been paid. The price of sin has been paid. What is the price of sin? Or maybe what is the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. Sin is defined in the Bible as a transgression of God's laws. We've all broken God's laws, and because of that, we've earned something from God. We've earned death. The wages of sin is death. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," that was an accounting term, which means paid in full. Jesus' death paid the full debt of sin by his death on the cross. Interesting, in Christ's day, that word tetelestai, "it is finished," means paid in full, was used quite often by merchants when they had someone had a bill to pay. Archaeologists have recovered tax receipts from the first and second centuries with the Greek word tetelestai written across them, indicating the particular debt has been paid in full. Today, many times we get a receipt from a bill that says paid or paid in full. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," he was saying your sin debt that you've earned from God was paid in full by Jesus Christ. The statement, let's take it carefully, please. This is a statement a person in hell can never make. When a person dies and go to hell, they go to hell to pay on the debt. But the debt's never paid. They'll spend all eternity in the lake of fire paying on the debt. But Jesus Christ, in 6 hours, did what the unbeliever cannot do in hell for eternity. He paid the debt. It is finished. The debt is paid. This meant the demands of the law have been fulfilled. The debt of sin has been paid, but also the work of redemption is complete. The work of redemption is complete. Jesus came to finish the work. In John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of them that sent me and finish his work." The word "finish" means complete or accomplish. The work of our salvation was completed by Jesus' death on the cross. Interesting. In Christ's day, not only did a merchant use that phrase, but also a servant would. When a servant in Christ's day was given a job to do by the master and he completed the job, he would say, "Tetelestai," it is finished. Jesus declared, "It is finished," verbally, and he said these three things. Look up here, please. The law of God, the demands of God's law upon you has been satisfied. The debt of your sin has been paid. And the work of your redemption is complete. He made that with a physical statement, but also made it with a physical declaration. Go now to John chapter 20, please. Jesus declared it was finished verbally on the cross, but also physically in the tomb. He made the same statement. John 20, please. Look with me in verse 1. John 20, verse 1. Here is a physical declaration to what he said verbally on the cross. It is finished. John 20, verse 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to whom the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, and they came first to the sepulchre. He stooping down and looking, and he saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Peter, following him, went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Verse 7, please. The napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Why was that done? All the wrapped his body was just laid flat. But that around his head was taken and said wrapped together, has the idea to fold up, set to the side to make a statement. In Christ's day, when a carpenter had a job to do, a project to work on, when he finished a job, he'd take off his apron, he'd fold it up and set it aside, saying, it is finished. When Jesus took off the wrapping around his head, folded it up and set it aside, he was saying in the tomb, it is finished. The death payment that you and I owe was paid in full. Jesus not only made a verbal statement, declaration on the cross, and a physical statement in the tomb, the work was finished. Christ completed the work. So look up, please. This is what's so exciting. All that the law demands of you as a guilty sinner, Christ satisfied. The debt of sin that you owe to God has been paid, and the work required of you to enter his presence was complete. My friend, it is finished. In his book called Evangelism Explosion, James D. Kennedy made this statement. He said, there are one of three things that religious people trust in to get them to heaven. Number one, he says, works. There are many people today, religious, are trusting, looking to their works as a means for salvation. They believe they can earn God's favor, they can merit his forgiveness, and they're trying to get to heaven by their works. Number two, the next thing religious people trust in is Christ plus works. They believe what Christ has done for them, but also is what they do for Christ. Together, it's the death of Christ and my life for Christ. What we do together, that's what's going to get me to heaven. So they're trusting in Christ plus their works. Number three, there are those religious who are trusting in Christ alone. They believe what Christ did on the cross. The price has been paid. The work has been done. The only hope for heaven is Jesus Christ. I like the phrase someone once said. He came to Christ and said, refusing to trust anything else, I trust Christ alone. Those that are looking to the works do not believe Christ is necessary. I can make it on my own. Those who believe that Christ plus works, they say Christ is necessary, but he's not enough. My friend, Jesus is enough. He's sufficient. What he did for you on the cross is sufficient to save you. Your part is to believe. Go with me now to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. Page 1494, if you're using a church Bible. John chapter 6. In verse 28, John 6, 28. Thank you for turning with me in your Bibles. That's a pleasant sound to hear, the ruffling of those pages. I want you to see what the Bible says, not my opinion, but what God's Word says. John 6, 28. Look what it said here. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Some men gathered together, desiring to do the work required of them to go to heaven, the works that they felt God expected them. And they asked Christ, what shall we do that we might do the works God requires us to go to heaven? What did Christ say? Read the next verse. Jesus answered, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him who have sent. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What was Christ's answer? God did the work. You have to believe. All the work, effort, merit required of you to get to heaven, Jesus did on the cross. And he declared that to be true. It's finished. We are saved through the finished work of Christ, through the meritorious works of Christ. We have salvation. And that's what he said here. Christ did the work. We have to believe. That's the Son's declaration, number two. Now look at the Father's affirmation. The Father's affirmation. The resurrection was God the Father's affirmation or verification of two things, of the sacrifice of his Son. Let me ask you a question. How do we know the demands of God's law upon me as a sinner have been satisfied? How do we know that the price of our sin has been paid? How do we know that the work of my redemption, my salvation, was complete? The resurrection. The resurrection was the Father's affirmation of the Son's declaration. It was a declaration, affirmation of his sacrifice, but also affirmation of his person, of his person. Go now to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. The Father affirmed to all humanity that the payment Christ made on the cross was sufficient to pay for sin, and the work was finished by raising him from the dead. He verified that the sacrifice of his Son was sufficient, but also as an affirmation of the person of his Son. In Romans chapter 1, look with me in verse 4. Romans 1, verse 4. In fact, I believe the verse will be on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. It said, and declared, talking about Jesus Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, how? By the resurrection from the dead. The word declared, the Greek word is horizo, is where we get the word horizon from. As the horizon is a demarcation line dividing earth from the sky, the resurrection was a dividing line between Christ and the rest of humanity, proving irrefutable evidence that he was the Son of God, that he was God. So how do I know that Jesus was Son of God? How do I know that payment for my sin on the cross was sufficient? God raised him from the dead. That's God's affirmation for the Son's declaration. Lastly, number three, let's look at the sinner's appropriation. The sinner's appropriation. Christ's payment on the cross for sin is appropriated by faith. The word appropriate means this: to take something that belongs to or is associated with somebody else for yourself. I'm the guilty sinner. I'm the one who deserves to die and go to hell. But the payment Christ made on the cross, I appropriate for myself by faith. When I place my faith in Christ as the one who died for me to save me and forgive me, the payment he made on the cross is applied to my account. And the record books of heaven says paid in full by his death on the cross. Christ's payment for sin is appropriated by faith. And next, this appropriation brings God's salvation. This appropriation brings God's salvation. Now look in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Our last verse, and we'll wrap it up with this. Romans 10, verse 9. When you find that, look up here. Let me quickly review. First of all, we saw the Son's declaration. He declared in two fashions, both on the cross verbally and the tomb physically, that it was finished. When he said it is finished, it means all that the law demands of me as a guilty sinner was satisfied by Christ on the cross. My debt of sin was paid in full, and the work of my redemption, my salvation, was complete by Jesus Christ. My part is to believe. We saw the Father's affirmation. He affirmed all humanity what Christ declared on the cross was true by raising him from the dead. It was an affirmation of his sacrifice and an affirmation of his person. But now the sinner's appropriation. I can appropriate the payment he made on the cross to me by faith in what he did for me on the cross. Look in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It said that if thou, you and I, shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? The word confess here means to say the same thing or agree with. In other words, if I look at Scripture and I see that the Bible said Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he died on the cross, if I would agree with that, and then after that, that I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I shall be saved, rescued, delivered from the penalty of my sin. But there's a phrase here I want you to notice. It says, thou confess with thy mouth, means believe, agree what Scripture says about Christ, and then believe in your heart. What does that mean? I don't know about you, my heart is a muscle that pumps blood. How's it going to believe? What does it mean to believe with your heart? Let me explain it to you. Ladies, what if your husband came home and says, honey, I love you with half my heart? You would say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What do you mean, half your heart? Who has the other half? Now, if he came to you and said, I love you with all my heart, what does that mean? I love you, only you, and nobody else but you. What does it mean to believe in your heart? That means, Christ, I'm trusting you, only you, and nobody but you. You're my only way to heaven. If you're not sufficient, I'm not going to make it, because you're my only hope for eternal life. My friend, what is your hope for heaven? What are you looking to bring salvation? Hope, my friend, Christ is necessary, but Christ is enough. And when you believe in him, trust in him as your Savior, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. My friend, the good news on the cross was, it is finished. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Close your Bibles, please. Look up here. That phrase can mean two things for you and I. First of all, for those of us that are saved, let's rejoice. I don't know about you, I'm a sinner. And because of that, God's law demands death. But that was satisfied by Christ on the cross. I'm a sinner, and because of that, I deserve to die, because the penalty of my sin is death. But that debt was paid by Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner, and there is a work required of me in heaven, but it was completed at the cross. And I can be saved not by anything that I do for God, but rather what Christ has done for me. And when we trust him as our Savior, the Bible said God forgives you and gives you eternal life. So for those of you that are saved, let's rejoice. Heaven's our home. We have eternal life because he lives. We can live too. But if you're here today and you have never trusted Christ, let me go back to what James D. Kennedy said in his book. The one of three things that religious people trust in and give them to heaven. Which one are you trusting in? The first one is good works. There's so many people today in churches across America, even Baptist churches. If you ask them, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven? You have to be good. Obey, believe. I mean, all these things, behave. They're trusting the works to save them. That cannot save. And there's many that are trusting Christ plus the works. I believe it's what Christ did for me, but also my baptism, my confirmation, my communion, my commitment of life. That's needed too. So it's what Christ's done and what I do, the two saves. My friend, that cannot save. The only one that saves is trusting Christ alone. He is necessary. He is sufficient. And if you'll trust him today, he'll forgive you and give you eternal life. Let's bow together, please. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we complete our service this morning. My message was for everybody. For those that are saved can rejoice in what Christ has done for them. But if you have never personally trusted Christ, hope you see yourself from God's perspective, that all of us are sinners that have earned the judgment of a holy God, and we cannot save ourselves. My friend, if you'd realize when Christ died, he died for you. He paid for your sin. He was buried and he rose again. And he offers you eternal life as a free gift. At his expense, through his finished work, he offers you a home in heaven and a home in heaven, eternal life in him all eternity. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, why not do that right now? You also can leave here knowing that heaven's your home, that you have eternal life. If you would simply put your trust, your dependence upon Christ as the one who died for you to save you. My friend, you can do it right now. right where you sit in the quietness of your mind, you can trust Christ as Savior. You say, Pastor, that's good news. That's wonderful news. I like to do that today. I like to trust Christ to be my Savior so heaven can be my home. What do I have to do? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right now you can call upon him in a simple prayer. In your own thoughts, you can talk to God and get the whole matter settled. So if you never trusted Christ and like to do that today, why not tell him something like this? Why not talk to God and just say something simply, Dear God of heaven, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe your son, Jesus, was punished in my place. I believe when he died for me. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again. And right here today, realizing I cannot save myself, I'm trusting Christ to save me, to forgive me, and to give me eternal life. My only hope for heaven is what Jesus did for me. And I'm trusting him and him alone for eternal life. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, did you just trust Christ as your Savior? If you did, heaven is your home right now. God saves you the moment you do that. But I'd like to know if anyone did that this morning. I'd like to pray for those who made that decision. If you trusted Christ as Savior, I'd like to include you in my closing prayer. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just like to pray for you. And I'm going to do this with heads bowed and eyes closed so no one will be put on the spot. So if what I said made sense to you, and today for the first time, you have trusted Christ to be your Savior, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you indicate that by simply raising your hand so I could pray for you? Anyone at all? Pastor, here's my hand. I trusted Christ. Please pray for me. I trusted Christ today. Would you pray for me this morning? Anyone at all? Here's my hand, Pastor. Please pray for me. Anyone at all this morning? Father in heaven, I hope that means each one here has made that decision and trusted Christ as Savior. And we rejoice as God's people because he lives, we shall live too. Thank you for the payment of sin you made on the cross. Think of the debt was paid in full. Our work was complete. And we can know that we have eternal life through the work Christ has done for us. Father, I pray we take this good news and now begin to share it with others. And let others know it is finished. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us. Remember, there will be no service tonight. We hope you're enjoying the time with your family and friends. Let's stand together. We want to close with a hymn. Pastor Self's going to come. After this closing, we will be dismissed. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the afternoon. Hope to see you back with us next week.